Well, it's great. Great to see you all here this morning. As soon as your high schoolers leave, you're welcome to go to sleep. I made the camp mistake this morning of one of the first questions I ask to my friends Mary and Ben is, how did you sleep last night? That is not the question that you're supposed to ask the first night of camp. You're supposed to ask that question tomorrow, where everyone is so exhausted because of their first terrible night's sleep that they sleep well. I also think I saw Tom and Ron Robertson both here, and I don't see them now, which must mean they... Oh, there you are! Tom, I thought that you had thought this was Family Camp 8, and then you realized who the speaker was and left. great to see you all here this morning. Again, my name is Norm Hubbard. If you were not here last night for the opening session, I've worked on staff with a ministry called the Navigators in their campus ministry for a long time, since 1998, and I currently serve in sort of national resource and leader development for the Navigators, beginning a new season of outreach to students at the University of Minnesota this coming school year. My wife, Christy, who I did not introduce last night, and my son, Titus, are sitting over there. We call Minneapolis-St. Paul home right now. I've been coming to Fort for the last... I said to the staff that I've been coming for 20 years, and I hung out with Paul Zolkowski immediately after that, and he said, Norman, you've been coming for 27 years. And I said, I only deal in multiples of 10. And I do not round up because of my age. Many wonderful years here with my late wife and my kids. So my story is a long and wonderful and sad one at times. My first wife, Katie, and I were married for 21 years before she passed away from cancer. We had four kids together. All of them are grown and gone now from home. 7 years ago, I met and married my now wife, Christy. She had lost her husband, Dan, to cancer after 17 years of marriage. They had three kids. One is now in college, one is now in heaven, and one is here with us this week. So we are a blended family. That makes Christy and me step-parents. We have two kids who are married, so that makes us in-laws. One of our kids has a baby, so that makes us grandparents. Did I mention that we had seven kids? So that makes us broke and perplexed most of the time. But the loving redemption of God through Jesus Christ is at the center of our family story. It is also worth saying that with the loving redemption of God at the center of our family story also involves clinical depression, panic attacks, eating disorders, ADHD, addictions, and more. We've been out of public school, private school, homeschool, counseling, family therapy, and the psych ward on more than one occasion. The ride has not been smooth, to say the least. It's easy to lose heart, even when you have the light of the gospel in your life. And that is why I love 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. That is also my hint to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a chapter that I memorized one summer. I was actually overseas in Africa the summer before my late wife Katie was diagnosed with metastatic cancer. It's been a chapter that's been very close to my heart for many years. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is to Nick Peterson. And if you were here last night, I mentioned that Nick is going to be co-teaching with me. Nick is a campus director of Oaks International at the University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire. He has been a friend for many, many years. He's a serious student of the Word. He's a great communicator. And he's one of the few campus ministry guys that I have known who, over the course of many, many years, has never lost his passion and edge in evangelism, reaching the lost. It is an honor for me to be here with him this week, and he'll tell you more about himself. For now, I want to talk with you about the Scripture. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll be over the next couple of mornings. I've just been talking and not opening my own Bible. As you have opened there, it's worth noting that 2 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote. I mean, we call it 2 Corinthians. It is most likely his fourth letter to the Corinthians. We just don't have the other two. He just alludes to them, so we know he had written and he'd visited. He actually, Paul is the one who planted the church. He established the church in Corinth, but subsequent to that, he's had some tension with them. And so he's writing the letter of 2 Corinthians to try to resolve some of the tension with the church before he comes again, because he doesn't want to have to deal harshly with them, you know, confronting. If he can remove some of the obstacles, do so in the letter. Part of the issue is that Paul, his bona fides as a true apostle have been questioned by some people. His authority as an apostle have been questioned, which is, again, super ironic because he's the guy who established this church. There are people who are saying about Paul, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is unimpressive. Direct quotation from 2 Corinthians 10:10. Paul says, there are people who are saying his bodily presence is weak and his speech is unimpressive. And so in light of that rather discouraging set of circumstances, let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6 together. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would turn the light on for us one more time. You have shown into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Would you shine in our hearts again and help us to see you for who you are, to hear your word clearly, and to take you at your word courageously. And for this, we need your grace and ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 1, the first verse we read together. There are two words in here that point us backward to what Paul has been saying. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. The word therefore is a word that points us back because Paul is sort of concluding something from what he has been saying and then moving his argument forward. That's what that word therefore is doing. And then he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. This is a word that is also pointing you somewhere. And if you wonder how it functions in normal speech, just go into the canteen ice cream shop today and say, I'd like this one, but don't point at anything. They'll say, which one? Don't gesture at all. Just say, I'd like this one. No one will know what you're talking about. What is Paul talking about? Therefore, what was the argument that he's made? What is this ministry that he's talking about? Well, he's pointing backwards to what he has said. Let's look at the preceding context then in chapter 3. In verses 6 and following, Paul says he's adequate. God has made them adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then he goes on to contrast this new ministry of the new covenant with an old kind of ministry based around the law. He says that the new ministry of the gospel, as he goes on in chapter 3, comes with a greater glory than the old message of the law because the gospel announces Now hear this. The gospel announces that people can be transformed inwardly to be like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. This is the concluding verse of chapter 3. He says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit," or all this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the ministry and the message that Paul brought to Corinth. It is a glorious and spiritual and life-transforming one. Now, I have a multiple choice quiz for you. Nick and I both work with college students, and so I thought it would be fitting for me to give you a quiz. If God commissioned you, it's multiple choice, by the way, all right? If God commissioned you to preach the glorious, spiritual, life-transforming message of the gospel, you would, A, never get discouraged. B, never be tempted to manipulate people or the message to make it more acceptable. C, always find audiences that respond to you with enthusiasm. Or D, none of the above. Yes, good job, you passed. None of the above. We know from Scripture and from experience that having the glorious gospel does not make it magically easier for you. The only thing easy is growing discouraged. You can grow discouraged effortlessly. That's the only thing that's easy with the gospel. Even when God has saved us and equipped us to minister in the world, we can lose heart. People don't always respond favorably. So how do you keep going in the face of difficulties like that? Again, look at verse 1, the first sentence that we read. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. Why? Paul says it is because he believes in the life-transforming, spirit-driven, glory-oriented end result of this ministry. He believes also that God showed him mercy. God had saved him. And God had put him into service. Paul didn't try out for the role and qualify because he was handsome and articulate. His bodily presence is weak and his speech is unimpressive. Direct quote. It's not like he was overly qualified for the assignment, but God had shown compassion on him and saved him and put him into service. And so Paul has his eye, look at this, on the mercy of God and the ministry of God, the ministry that God was doing in the world through the gospel. He's learned what many of us have yet to learn. Paul has learned to gaze at God and glance at his problems. And we often do exactly the opposite. We gaze at our problems. We gaze at the liabilities. We gaze at the difficulties, glancing only at God. I mentioned this. I'm heading back to campus in a month. It's been a couple of years, more than a couple of years for me, in a different assignment where I've been doing more leader development. And I'm going back to campus. I feel very intimidated. I've been working in collegiate ministry since 1998. And I feel very intimidated. I have little energy. I have lots of years. The University of Minnesota is a large campus that I don't know well. And I can gaze at the insurmountable difficulties and glance at God, or I can do the opposite. And if I stare at the challenges, I'm going to lose heart. Paul would have understood this challenge. When he initially went to Corinth and began his ministry there. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. If you do, read the chapters that come before it too. Because this is a guy who, it seems like trouble followed him everywhere he went. I mean, he would find sometimes a receptive audience that then would turn on him, or he would find a hostile audience initially who would just make his life miserable and chase him out of town. And so he makes his way to Corinth. We read about it in Acts 18. And it actually says in verses 9 and 10 of that chapter that God himself appeared to Paul in a vision and said to him, "Don't be afraid. Keep on preaching, for I have many people in this city." It's like God himself knew that Paul risked losing heart because of the probability or the near certainty that he was going to face rejection and hostility in Corinth. It would have been easy for Paul to lose heart. It would have been natural for him to get discouraged. He'd been punched so many times, he probably instinctively ducked. You know, like when someone says to him, like, "Hey, you're a new guy here. What are you doing in town?" He's probably like, "What do I say?" You know, he probably instinctively ducked. But look at verse 2. Because it would have also been easy for him to take a different direction than just losing heart and disappearing. And this would have been unprofitable too. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we read it. He says, "We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God." It's not only easy to grow discouraged in ministry, it's easy to grow cunning in ministry. To learn how to tell people what they want to hear, or to tell people only the parts that it would be easy for them to accept, so that they will like us. There are not many people who don't want to be liked. If you meet them, you won't like them. But most of us want to be liked. None of us wants to get rejected or belittled. And it's possible to carry the ministry of the gospel into the world in such a way as to make, or at least try to make, people like you. You just have to leave some parts out. Just don't tell it all. And some of it's more acceptable. If you transpose the gospel into the key of the world, people might like you. Christy and I were recently at trawler training school. I will explain. We decided that we should go and learn how to operate a larger boat, a larger vessel. Long-term dream of mine. I won't belabor it. I'll just say we were there living aboard a 32-foot boat with some neighbors who we got along swimmingly with. They were also learning how to operate a boat, and there was The last night we were there, we had a chance to have dinner together with them, and I was talking with the husband, Chrissy was talking with the wife, and I didn't hide that I was a Christian, but I left with a little bit of an uneasy sense that I could have said more. I don't know if you guys have ever found yourself that. I left kind of with the question of, had I only said the parts that were easy for this guy to accept and to listen to? And that's what I'm talking about. That, I think, is what Paul is talking about. Like, there's a way that we can carry the gospel forward that is not entirely truthful, and where our interest has more to do with acceptability. In Corinth, by the way, people in high society valued celebrity. They valued public oratory. Corinth was known for this. Watching local or traveling celebrity speakers put on public debates or presentations was something like a modern-day sporting event or a concert that we would go to. It was there for entertainment. If you could pack out a coliseum and wow people with your words, you could earn a pretty comfortable living at that time and enjoy a lot of public honor to go with it. And in verse 2, Paul says he will not turn the gospel into that kind of show. He will not manipulate the message. He will not get crafty with it in order to try to win an audience. In fact, he says it more strongly. Look again at the verse. Look at verse 2, the first phrase. We have renounced those hidden and shameful things, not walking in craftiness or deceitfulness. No disgraceful or underhanded ways. In the next phrase, he gives a definition of what he means. We refuse to practice cunning or to meddle with the message. It's a near direct restatement, by the way, of something he said earlier in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, we are not like many peddling the word of God, that is, for profit. We're not like many who peddle the word of God for profit, but with sincerity we speak as from God in the sight of God. Paul is not trying to become popular in the world of public speakers. That's what he's saying. He has totally and irrevocably closed the door on using deceit or any manipulation in order to win an audience or to earn a living. God help me. I have been the class clown for as long as anyone can remember. My mom tells the story of looking up from a high school football game one time. My sister was a cheerleader, and she looks over toward the pep band, and there I am. I was in middle school, and I'm directing the pep band. I don't play an instrument. I know nothing about directing, but here I am directing the pep band. I love to be the center of attention, kind of from as early as I can remember. I know how to put on a show. But God has saved me. He has shown me mercy. God has redeemed me, unworthy as I was. And I have renounced any attempt to use my personality or my gifts to make you like me. I don't always succeed. But I have renounced an effort to use what God has given me by way of personality or spiritual gifts in order to become a celebrity. I want nothing to do with it. Many of us know how to put on a show to get people to pay attention to us. More of us know how to keep quiet about the things that we know are unpopular and that others don't want to hear. All of us who know the gospel will find within ourselves and within our society, strong reasons to twist it or keep quiet about parts of it. And we should renounce them. So what's our other option? Well, look at the second half of verse 2, where Paul says, but by the open proclamation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. Proclaim the truth plainly, knowing that God is a witness to our actions and words. We do this in the sight of God. God knows the gospel message. He knows what he's asked us to communicate. Communicate it in the sight of God. We've been saved by his mercy to carry this gospel forward. And notice this, that the open proclamation of the gospel, I love the way that Paul says this, it's commended to every person's conscience. We're not commending the gospel to their politics or their preferences or their prejudices or anything else. We are commending the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth, to the conscience of people. That is, to their onboard truth detector. Unless it has been utterly dismantled by persistent, willful sin, Listen to this. The needle of every person's conscience moves towards the magnet of truth. It's true for you, and it's true for the people in your world. The needle of truth detectors moves towards the magnet of truth, that is the gospel. Now, I mentioned this dinner I was having with this fellow at Trawler School. Probably one of the more open, like open-hearted and direct things that I said is, and I can't quote myself directly, I was just talking, but I said something like, my life cannot be lived for myself. This life is not about me. I must live my life for the sake of God and others. If I live it for myself, I have missed its meaning. Something like that. After I said that, this guy opened up. And here's what he said. Not a direct quote, but I've done my best to capture what he said. I've begun to question in these last few years the larger purpose of the work that I do. I do contract work as a civilian for the Department of Defense, and for many years, I thought of America as a force for good in the world. I don't believe that's true anymore. I'm not sure that my work is contributing to any larger good, even though I earn a decent living at it. And I'm not sure I could keep doing what I've been doing. Now, that is a remarkably honest thing. Whether you agree with this guy or not is totally beside the point. But here is a guy my age, like actually at the pinnacle of his career, I'm sure earning very, very good money in the work that he does, saying, I'm not sure I can keep doing this because I question the purpose. That's a deep question, the significance of my life and the work that I'm doing. See, my direct appeal to the truth of what my life's meaning was about, it can't be about myself, it must be about God and others, seemed to move the needle for this guy. Now, I could easily contrast this, by the way, with a conversation that Christy had with another friend, also kind of in the boating world, who commended us for going to this trawler school and said how much he enjoys the party life associated with boating. And isn't that something that we really love? And Christy said, no, actually, we don't really enjoy that. And it was met with just nothing. Like, that was conversation ending reply right there. You know, like, it's, we're not interested in the party life. We keep preaching the straightforward, honest, simple gospel of Jesus, even though we don't know whether the person we're talking to will accept it or reject it. We do not manipulate people or the message with a dumbed down or doctored up gospel in order to win friends and influence people. Instead, we go on telling the truth and nothing but the truth, trusting that God will open the eyes and hearts of some. Now, I'm curious, can you see yourself in anything Paul has said? We've only gotten through two verses, by the way. Just so you know, get ready this week. So this is what Nick and I would like to do, is just to walk through what God has said in the scriptures. But can you see yourself in some of what Paul is saying? It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to manipulate the message or just to grow silent, to withdraw or to kind of only tell people what you know they want to hear. Maybe it'd be a good thing to talk with the Lord about that. If you've grown discouraged, quiet, or crafty, and just say, Lord, I recognize that it's happening to me right now because of whatever it may be, felt inadequacy, difficult circumstances, difficult people in your life, and to let him help you. He will. And what I want you to do this week, anytime you go to archery or anytime you go to riflery and shoot the 22s, Or if you happen to go out to Stockade 80, for you new people, that's the shotgun range. Anytime you go to any one of those three places, I want you to hear my voice. With the gospel, shoot straight. Shoot straight. With people. With yourself. Shoot straight. And what you'll find is that you'll be commending yourselves to people's consciences. Now, not everyone is going to accept it if you shoot straight. Not everybody's going to respond. We, again, tend to think if God has called us by his mercy and he's entrusted us with his glorious gospel and we proclaim it honestly and straightforwardly, we will always find a receptive audience, and you know we are dead wrong about that. That is exactly what Paul says. Look at the next two verses, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The gospel is veiled to many, to the unbelieving, Paul says. And beyond that, in verse 4, Paul says, you are not on a neutral playing field. When you make a clear, honest, straight-shooting presentation of the truth, you don't necessarily get a fair-minded hearing from well-disposed people, because there is a dark spiritual dimension to this world also. Those who are perishing, or the unbelieving, as Paul describes them, live under the sway of the God of this world. That's how Paul describes it. Who blinds their minds so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, he says. You might think of it this way. Unbelievers have a home field advantage, and you are the visiting team. I see a few of you wearing your like college alma mater colors around here. You know what it's like to go to a home game where everybody's there cheering on the home crowd, right? And you probably also have been to a place where you know what it's like to be the visiting team. You know, you got the whole crowd who's basically with the other guys. What Paul is saying is, when you take the gospel into the world, they have the home field advantage. Home turf. And more than that, there's this dark spiritual dimension to it, that the God of this world has blinded people's mind. And I say again, God help me here, because I very, very often trust in my ability to put the things into the right words, my ability to speak with candor and sometimes humor. I'm a pretty good-natured guy. And I think that if I will do that and I'll be honest, my honesty will carry the day. I am assuming that the playing field is neutral. And I give very little thought to the fact that Satan is affecting people with spiritual blindness. When I go to campus this fall, listen to me. When I step on campus this fall to interact with students who do not know Jesus, if I assume that I'm going to get a fair and open-minded hearing from people, I am lost. And so are they. That is not the way this works. Satan will see to it that people's minds stay muddled and prejudiced and pleasure-prone and distracted. He has more influence over the minds of the unbelieving than you do. So what is our response? Just give up. Don't do that. We keep on proclaiming the straightforward message of the gospel, even though we know that some are going to reject it and us. We don't back off or slack off, or what may be worse, turn to audience manipulation. We know that God will open some hearts to the gospel, And so we keep preaching, proclaiming, saying Jesus Christ is Lord. It's right there. It's right there in verse 5. This is what Paul says. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. When you consider that verse, don't forget the backdrop in Corinth of celebrity speakers who are all about themselves and winning an audience. It's really not so different today. Loud and persuasive voices build a following. Podcasters who get famous. Excellence in entertainment gets you rewarded today with a big crowd of followers. You can blow smoke like a shock jockey as long as you know how to keep your audience entertained, engaged, and you do that largely by telling them what they want to hear. People are making big money today doing that. And Paul says, that is not what I do. When I came to Corinth, I did not preach myself. I preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says that in his first letter to the Corinthians, by the way, chapter 1, verse 22. He says that Jews are looking for a sign. Show us a sign. Greeks are looking for wisdom. Make it sound intelligent to us. And Paul says, when I came, I preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the same thing he's saying there in verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't put ourselves forward. It's simple and to the point. What do you believe? Jesus Christ is Lord. But what about allegiance to Rome and to the Roman emperor? Jesus Christ is Lord. But what about Sabbath observance and circumcision? Jesus Christ is Lord. These are the things that Paul was encountering in his day. And in old days, what if some of the things that he teaches are hard to believe or to tell others? Jesus Christ is Lord. That is our creed. That is the gospel that we proclaim. And if Jesus Christ is Lord, then where does that leave messengers like you and me and Paul? Well, he says it plainly in that second half of verse 5, the sentence that we read. For Jesus' sake, we are bond slaves. For His sake, on account of Jesus, we are slaves. That is, Paul belonged to Jesus, who was the master. He was the Lord. And the Lord Jesus told Paul that he must serve others in this ministry of the gospel. So Paul's position there before the Lord and before the Corinthians, he's the slave of Christ for the sake of the Corinthians. This is not a guy, by the way, who is gunning for celebrity, telling people, I am the Lord's slave and I'm here to serve you. That's what Paul is saying. You might say that Paul stands somewhat between the Lord and those who need to know the Lord as a representative or an emissary, not a mediator, but an emissary, one who brings the message. That's actually what he's going to say at the end of chapter 5. We'll get there in a few days, where he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are His representatives or His emissaries in the world, begging people to be reconciled to God through Christ. The Lord intends to save sinners through the preaching of an honest message. Jesus was crucified, and He was buried, and He was raised again so that all who believe in Him can have eternal life. This is the message that we commend in word and in deed because we represent the Lord to those who He seeks to save. So how's that going for you? Are you living to please yourself? Are you talking to please others or yourself? Your family, your friends, your coworkers? Or do you see yourself the way that Paul says he sees himself? I am a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And this is not about me. This is about Him. And yes, it's about you that come for your sake as well. Jesus Christ is Lord. There are many people around you who don't yet know that or believe that. Some of them will listen to you. I believe that Jesus teaches that it will not be many. That's a tough thing to say. But Jesus says there is a wide road that leads to destruction, and there are many who are on it. And there is a narrow way that leads to life, and there are few who are on it. I believe Jesus teaches that there will not be many who respond favorably to you, but there are exceptions. You even see it in the scripture. I mean, on the first day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. It can happen. We're not asked to do, like, what is it, kalshi, where we gamble on who's going to believe our message. This is not a prediction market thing. Your job is not to try to figure out which of your coworkers will respond favorably. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all. So just represent that to the world. Now here's the thing. Some of them will respond because Scripture and experience confirm that it's true, but Scripture most of all. Look at verse 6. God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul says this of himself and his co-workers in the gospel and the Corinthian believers. God has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He actually quotes from, do you see that in verse 6? Some of you will know this. Others of you, you don't know the Bible like super well. But look at that phrase, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness.'" Where does that come from? It comes from the first page of the Bible. Yeah, it comes from Genesis 1. "Let there be light" is maybe more the direct quote, but a clear allusion. God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness." He's saying that God himself is in the light-producing business. It's what he's been doing from the beginning, and he does it in the hearts of people who hear the gospel. So Paul and the Corinthians, all of them had at one time lived with minds that had been blinded to the gospel, but God had saved them. And so Paul was able to take courage. He knew he was going to face opposition. He knew not many people would respond, but some would. But he had confidence that God was a light-producing God in the minds of those who are blinded. Paul actually believed and called himself. He said, "I am the chief of sinners." Says that in 1 Timothy. And he actually says, it's so that Jesus Christ could show himself, like in me, a model of perfect patience to all who would believe. He's saying, if God can save me, he can save anyone. And each of us could probably say that too. Paul truly believed that God, if he could and would save Paul, could and would save anyone. No one was beyond the reach of God's mercy. God will shine the light of his salvation into dark hearts. No man can save himself. No woman can reach enlightenment on her own. Only God can do that through the preaching of the gospel. So we keep on proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Though we know that some are going to reject the message and maybe pounce on the messenger, we don't back off and withdraw and get quiet. We don't manipulate the message. We shoot straight with people in the world, and we trust in heaven to turn on the light. Can I ask you to do something? Would you close your eyes? I'm not going to do anything super weird, by the way. So you can actually close your eyes and close them tight. Can you sense the sun coming out from behind the clouds just now? Thank you, Lord. I didn't script that one. But you've got your eyes closed tight, as I do, and you can still sense the light. Let me ask you who are here. Is the darkness still inside of you and the light outside of you? I'm asking you who are here, have you seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ so that the inner blindness and darkness has been removed? If that is not true for you, I invite you this week to come and talk with me or one of the Fort staff who are here. If you know that you are not a believer in Jesus because you have never received him as your Savior and Lord, this is your time to do that. Do not leave this place with the light outside and the darkness inside going back home with you. God is in the light-producing business. He enlightens the eyes and the hearts of those who turn to him. Hear me say this. Paul said at the end of chapter 3 that when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The darkness is gone. God can open eyes. Now, others of you, you've grown discouraged. You've backed off. Maybe you've gotten crafty and telling people only the things that you know it would be easy for them to hear. Let's not do that any longer. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's the only hope of all who are lost. Far be it from us to try to veil the gospel to those whose minds are already veiled. May we not do that. Lord Jesus, we pray now that you would draw us more deeply into a relationship with you. Help us to trust you fully with a whole heart and to receive all that you have for us, the mercy of salvation and the ministry of taking this gospel to the world. Would you do that for us in Jesus' name? Amen.